Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gimbala. Our technical wizards are Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss. And my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Fingerprints of God, Archaeology Confirming Sacred Scripture, Part 7. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in our studies and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in every age, there are doubters and scoffers. The Pharisees and the scribes denied the existence of God when they were looking right into his eyes. And today, there are people like that, too. Luckily for the rest of us, faith serves those who believe, and archaeology can be a great help. Story 16, Conquest of the Promised Land. Well, the Promised Land in the time that Israel was under the leadership of Joshua, began the conquest. The first city that they encountered after crossing over the Jordan River was Jericho, but they quickly went on to the cities of Ai, Bethel, Shechem, Salem, which is Jerusalem, and Mamre, which is Hebron. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem, which we talked about in the last program, occurred when the walls came tumbling down. And that was that the mud brick walls collapsed on top of the stone walls that were at the base, forming a ramp. And so Joshua's soldiers ran right up this ramp into the city, set it ablaze, and killed everybody in it. Sounds pretty harsh, but that's what they are instructed to do. They took no spoils, as the Lord had commanded them, or so Joshua thought. They were promptly prepared for the next conquest, which is the nearby city of Ai. And Ai was near the place where Abraham and Jacob had built altars to the Lord at Bethel. Bethel is directly between those two places. Or the altar is directly between those two places. So this is an artist's rendition of what Ai looked like. It was considerably smaller than Jericho, but nevertheless, it was a walled city. It might have been able to accommodate maybe 250 people. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "But the Israelites acted treacherously with regard to the band. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took goods that were under the band, and the anger of the Lord flared up against the Israelites. Joshua next sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven and east of Bethel, with the order, 'Go up and reconnoiter the land.' And when they explored Ai, they returned to Joshua and advised, 'Do not send all the people up. If only about 2,000 or 3,000 go up, they can attack and overcome Ai. You need not tire all the people. The enemy there are few.' And about 3,000 of the people made the attack, but they fled before the army at Ai, who killed some 36 of them. They pursued them from the city gate to Shebarim and defeated them on the descent, so that the confidence of the people melted away like water. And Joshua, together with the elders of Israel, tore their garments and fell face down before the ark of the Lord until evening, and they threw dust on their heads. 'Alas, Lord God,' Joshua prayed, 'why did you ever allow this people to cross over the Jordan, delivering us into the power of the Amorites that they might destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Please, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned its back to its enemies? And when the Canaanites and the other inhabitants of land hear of it, they will close in around us and efface our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name?' And the Lord replied to Joshua, 'Stand up. Why are you lying there? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed the covenant which I enjoined on them. They have taken goods subject to the ban. They have stolen and lied, placing the goods in their baggage. If the Israelites cannot stand up to their enemies, but must turn their back to them, it is because they are under the ban. I will not continue to be with you unless you remove that which is banned from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, tell them, sanctify yourselves before tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, that which is banned is in your midst, Israel. You cannot stand up to your enemies until you remove it from among you. And in the morning, you must come forward by tribes. The tribe which the Lord designates shall come forward by clans. The clan which the Lord designates shall come forward by families. And the family which the Lord designates shall come forward one by one. So the Lord is going to narrow this down. Whoever is designated as having incurred the ban shall be destroyed by fire with all that is his, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and has committed a shameful crime in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was designated. Then he had the clans of Judah come forward, and the clan of Zerah was designated. He had the clan of Zerah come forward by families, and Zabdi was designated. And finally, he had that family come forward one by one, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zeraph of the tribe of Judah, was designated. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and praise him by telling me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, I have indeed sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. Among the spoils, I saw a beautiful Babylonian mantle, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. I coveted them, and I took them. They are now hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there they were, hidden in the tent, with the silver underneath. They took them from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, son of Zerah, with the silver, the mantle, and the bar of gold, and with his sons and daughters, his ox, his donkey, and his sheep, his tent, and all his possessions, and led them off to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, what misery have you caused us? May the Lord bring misery upon you today. And all Israel stoned him to death. They burnt them with fire, and they stoned them. And over Achan they piled a great heap of stones, which remains to the present day. Then the Lord turned from his anger. That is why the place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay, the destruction of Ai. Now, the Lord was satisfied with the punishment of Achan and the Israelites' understanding of what it meant to put a city under the ban. The Lord then told Joshua he would put Ai under his power, and the Israelites would be victorious over Ai, and they could plunder the city. The Lord told Joshua to attack Ai with part of his army and then retreat, and when the defenders came after him, the second part of his army should then attack. And when Ai turned back, Joshua is told to pursue them and complete the conquest. So he draws them out of the city into a trap. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. When the news reached all the kings west of the Jordan in the mountain regions and in the Shephelah, and all along the coast of the Great Sea, as far as the Lebanon, Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they gathered together to launch a common attack against Joshua and Israel. On hearing what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, the inhabitants of Gibeon formed their own scheme. The deception of the Gibeonites. The nearby city of Gibeonite feared Joshua, so they perpetuated a deception. They put on rags, and they approached Joshua as though they had traveled from a long way off. And the Gibeonites then asked Joshua to make a covenant with them. And Joshua agreed. And in return for menial labor, the Gibeonites came under the protection of the Israelites. So they say, we've come a long way, we are very poor, we will be your servants if you will protect us from the Canaanites. So when the Amorite kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon moved to attack Gibeon, the people called out to Joshua to defend them from their former allies. And Joshua moved swiftly in the night and attacked before the Amorites could organize. The defeat of the Amorites. Now the kings of the five cities all hid in a cave to escape from Joshua's army. They were defeated. They were on the run, but to no avail. After the defeat of the Amorites, the five kings were executed. And the five kings were Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, Hoham, the king of Hebron, Piram, the king of Jarmuth, Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Debir, the king of Eglon. And they're all vassal states to the Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, the existence of these kings and their stories are recorded in the book of Joshua, but they're also recorded on a series of clay tablets called the Amarna letters. Once again, archaeology confirms the events recorded in the Bible. What are the Amarna letters? Well, this is what they look like. They're clay tablets with cuneiform writing on them. They're about 5 inches wide, 8 inches tall, and maybe a half inch thick. And they were sent to the city of Akhaten, which was founded by our old friend Akhenaten, the pharaoh who produces the one sun god in lieu of all the other Egyptian gods. And he was a different kind of pharaoh. He was supposed to be Akhenaten, Amenhotep IV, and he becomes Akhenaten. And he radically changes the religion, and of course that causes conflict with the people in Egypt. And it is not popular, and it does not last for long. But in the city that he builds, the new city, he builds a palace, and that palace, of course, receives official correspondence from all around the world. Now, the city will be abandoned after Akhenaten's reign comes to an end, as would his new religion. And so the monotheism that briefly flares in Egypt will be gone. They'll retreat back to their previous religion. But in his city, they find these clay cuneiform tablets. So the official language for international communications was a form of Akkadian, developed from the Mesopotamian alphabets and written characters. In the 1880s, 382 clay tablets were found in Akhenaten's capital city of Akhetaten, and the ruins are known as Tel Amarna. Consequently, these clay tablets have come to be known as the Amarna letters. The earliest Amarna letters date to Amenhotep III's time, and the last were found addressed to Pharaoh Tutankhamun, who was Akhenaten's son. We're going to read one just to give you an idea of what it's like. It's the Amarna tablet number 286, and the title on it is A Throne Granted, Not Inherited. It's letter 2 of 6, and it's carved on the front and the back. On the front surface, it says, "Say to the king, my lord, message of Abdi Heba, your servant, I fall at the feet of my lord, the king, 7 times and 7 times. What have I done to the king, my lord? They denounce me before the king, my lord, has rebelled against the king, his lord, seeing that as far as I am concerned, neither my father nor my mother put me in this place, but the strong arm of the king brought me into my father's house. Why should I, of all people, commit a crime against the king, my lord? As truly as the king, my lord, lives, I say to the commissioner of the king, my lord, why do you love the Habaru, but the mares you hate? Accordingly, I am slandered before the king, my lord, because I say, lost are the lands of the king, my lord. Accordingly, I am slandered before the king, my lord. May the king, my lord, know that though the king, my lord, stationed a garrison here, and Hamu has taken it all away. O king, my lord, there is no garrison, and so may the king provide for his land. May the king provide for his land. All the lands of the king, my lord, have deserted. Ili Milku has caused the loss of all the land of the king, and so may the king, my lord, provide for his land. For my part, I say, I would go into the king, my lord, and visit the king, my lord, but the war against me is severe, and so I am not able to go into the king, my lord, as truly as the king, my lord, lives. And may it seem good in the sight of the king, and may he send a garrison, so I may go in and visit the king, my lord, in truth. The king, my lord, lives. Whenever the commissioners have come out, I would say to them, lost are the lands of the king, but they do not listen to me. Lost are all the mares. There is not a mare remaining to the king, my lord. May the king turn his attention to the archers, so that archers of the king, my lord, come forth. The king has no lands. The Habaru have plundered all the lands of the king. If there are archers this year, the lands of the king, my lord, will remain. But if there are no archers, lost are the lands of the king, my lord. To the scribe of the king, my lord, message of Abdi Heba, your servant, present, eloquent, words to the king, my lord. Lost are the lands of the king, my lord. Well, that's kind of difficult to understand as it goes around and around and around with all these praise and that. But basically what's happened here is here's a loyal king or mayor or ruler of a city who is trying to resist the Hebrews who are all around him. And he's saying that many of the Canaanite cities have gone over to the Hebrews. They've made peace, and they have even attacked him to try to get the land away from Pharaoh. So it's in Pharaoh's best interest to try to protect his lands because he gets rent from these lands, and he's about to lose everything. And that is what happens. The Hebrew people under Joshua are overwhelming. They keep attacking city by city by city, and the plight of the Canaanites is dire. Now, the vast majority of these letters tell of the defection of weak mayors. They tattle on each other quite a bit. And the officials to the side of the invading Habiru. Habiru obviously is Hebrew in their language. The events described line up with the events recorded in the books of Joshua. So you can find in the Amarna letters the actual cities and as they fall one by one to Joshua. These secular sources give us verification of the events of the Bible as recorded by the Hebrews under Joshua's command. So the records sent to Pharaoh continue into the time of the kings of Israel. They go all the way into the time of Saul, David, and Solomon. And you remember, King David is the one who conquers Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still under the rule of the Jebusites, even up to his time. So these Amarna letters continue even up to that time. So as long as there's a Canaanite left in the Holy Land, they write letters to the Pharaoh in Egypt asking for protection. Okay, this brings us to our 18th story, which is Joshua's altar. Now, Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 to 33, we read, Later on Mount Ebal, Joshua built to the Lord, the God of Israel, an altar of unhewn stones, which no iron tool had been used, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, as recorded in the book of the law. And on this altar, they sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord and made communion sacrifices. So this would be an altar similar to the one that Moses made at the foot of Mount Sinai. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua inscribed upon the stones a copy of the law written by Moses. And all Israel, resident, alien, and native alike, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the ark, facing the Levitical priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Half of them were facing Mount Gerizim, and the other half Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had first commanded for the blessings of the people of Israel. Then were read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, exactly as written in the book of the law. And every single word that Moses had commanded, Joshua read aloud to the entire assembly, including the women and children and the resident aliens among them. And when news reached all the kings west of the Jordan in the mountain regions and in Shephelah and all the coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they gathered together to launch a common attack against Joshua and Israel. Well, here's a sketch of what the altar looked like. It was oriented toward Mount Ebal to the east, and the priests would ascend the ramp that is in the center there, always facing toward the east. And Joshua then had the law given by God to Moses carved into the stones on this altar. Well, archaeology has produced this, and it's in the city of Shechem, it's in the city of Nablus, which was formerly known as Shechem, and it's right between a very built-up area. It was in an open zone between two big apartment buildings. This was excavated by a man named Adam Zertal in the early 1980. It's located on the lower slope of Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. So here's the again the map of the Promised Land, and here we see all the cities that Joshua conquers in the 8 years that he campaigns against the Canaanites. And you can see that it's from Jericho to the north, it's to the south, it's down to Hebron, it's all the way out to the ocean, it's to the city of Lachish. He's conquered quite a bit of the city. And then after those cities are all conquered, then peace is made in those regions. And then the land is divided amongst the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And you can see this is how they're distributed. You have Naphtali and Asher and Zebulun and Issachar in the north. You have the large nation of Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons, and Ephraim, the other son, in the middle. You have Gad and Reuben on the east side of the Jordan. You have Benjamin, Dan, and Simeon, along with the largest of all, Judah, to the west of the Jordan, west of the Dead Sea, and south of that same region. So the unasked question, why does a good God allow for the death and destruction of great numbers of peoples, and here I'm referring to the Canaanites, to make a homeland for his chosen people, the Israelites? Is not God merciful? Is God not forgiving? Well, let's look at what could be called the iniquity of the Amorites. This exists in the, this would be the Palestinian region of Israel. It's west of Jerusalem and a little bit to the north. And you see these stones, these vertical stones that are there. And then there's like a trough or a basin right at the center. Well, this whole thing was discovered beginning in 1902 by a British archaeologist, Stuart McAllister. And what he did is he noticed these, he found six stones that were all large, round, white stones, and they were all protruding from the earth. He thought they were just lying on the surface of the earth, but when he dug around them to see if there was anything around them, he realized they went down much farther. And in fact, they were something like 18 to 20 feet tall. So he excavated the entire area, and that's when he found the stone basin and even found some other structures below grade, some caves and some buried items. This is a photo in the early 1900s of what he uncovered and what it looked like at that time. And another thing that he uncovered was he uncovered these giant stone jars. And there was something black and ashy inside of it. But as he looked at it closer, he realized there were bones inside of it. And what he discovered was that there were two infants roasted alive and put in a jar and buried in the ground around these stone tablets. So he wrote in his notes everything that he found. And this is literally from his notebook. There was a pit, a great number of human bones in a confused heap. A young girl who had evidently been sawn in half, the skulls of two other girls who had been decapitated, all around the feet of the columns, the skeletons of young infants. They were deposited in large jars, and the skeletons showed marks of fire. This is a graphic of what the Canaanites did. They would often take their firstborn and sacrifice their child to Baal, the Canaanite god. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Moses wrote this to his people. He says, when the Lord your God cuts down from you before you the nations you are going in to dispossess, and you have dispossessed them and are settled in their land, be careful that you not be trapped into following them after they have been destroyed before you. Do not inquire regarding their gods. How did these nations serve their gods? So I might do the same. You shall not worship the Lord your God that way, because they offered to their gods every abomination that the Lord detests, even burning their sons and daughters to their gods. But Gezer is not the only place where infant sacrifice has been discovered. In the 1950s, in her book, Digging Up Jericho, the archaeologist Kathleen Kenyon, who organized and led that expedition, wrote, there is an unpleasant suggestion of infant sacrifice, Beside one complete infant burial, a collection of infant skulls with a neck vertebrae attached, showing that the heads were cut off and not merely collected from burials. So here's another view of that pagan sacrifice site near the city of Gezer. And there is a town, there's a sign. And if you walk through this area, it's like a public park. You walk along these paths, there's campsites around this. It's like very much like an attraction. And there's a sign where the red arrow is pointing. And this is what the sign says. Scholars believe the temple served as a venue where alliances between tribes or city-states were forged or renewed. The 10 monoliths may have symbolized the city of Gezer and the 9 allied cities in its vicinity. The basin may have served as a container for a blood libation poured out during an alliance ceremony. That's not at all what is happening here. Stuart McAllister knew exactly what he excavated. He knew what he found. This is not a place where alliances were celebrated. This is a place where infant sacrifice was performed. All right, in summary, each and every site of a Canaanite city that was conquered by Joshua's army is supported and expanded by the presence of archaeological remnants from the time. Beyond the physical evidence of the conquest, there are the Amarna letters, documents from pagan secular kings, mayors, and court officials describing events from the time of Joshua that align very closely with the record of these events set down in the Bible's book of Joshua. Joshua's altar, built upon the slopes of Mount Ebal, aligns with the descriptions in the book of Joshua and fulfills the expectations put forth by Moses as the people approach the promised land. And the discovery of the Amorites' infant sacrificial site at Gezer leaves one with a feeling of dread and disgust. The Lord's decision to put these people to a death aligns with the concept of justice. While we are told to love one another, we are also told to live by God's laws, which requires us to cut away any sins we might be committing and conduct ourselves as the Ten Commandments instruct us to live our lives. Moses warned the people to have nothing to do with these Canaanite peoples, and that was good advice. The cover-up of what actually happened at Gezer reflects poorly upon our global sense of justice. While the actions to cover over this abomination seem deplorable, we have only to remember that more than 65 million American babies have been destroyed since 1973 because no love could be found for them. Let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.